1 Corinthians 15, 1-4. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures.
Amen. Good morning. You know, I still think we need to get that lid bearer up here to set up my stuff each morning. Just save time. Are we working today? You want to check the other one, Cameron, and see if it's working? Behind the back. Well, while they're working on that, well, wait. There we go. Okay, which one did it? Catch. All right. Thank you. I have a rose today that I'd like to share with you. Now, this is a little activity that I want taking place while the lesson's going on today. What do roses have on them?
Thorns.
You've been warned. Okay? You've been warned. I'm going to take this water thing off too. Now, I want everybody here to experience this rose today, okay? Now don't just, if I see you just taking it and passing it on, I'll stop preaching. Okay? Don't make me stop preaching. I want you to experience the rose. There are a lot of ways to do that. First of all, being cautious of the thorns, okay? But I want you to feel it. Smell it. Maybe it's my sinuses. I don't know. Maybe I got a dud. And just, I want you to look at it. I want you, as I would say to my students at school, I want you to look at it like a scientist, okay? And explore it, all right? Feel it and check out the different parts of it. Got the idea? Pass it around. Let your kids do it as well. But caution them about the thorns again, okay? We'll start over here. All right, just enjoy that. Where did I put my pointer? All right. So I want that going on while we're worshiping, okay? We've talked about this topic before, but it was just something that was on my heart again. Being reminded again of some things that have taken place in my world, in my life, in my family's lives, that just reminds me that life can change in a moment. Okay? Life can change in a moment. And I think really what I want us to hear about that today is simply we need to be ready for that. We need to be ready for those changes that come along and change our world in a moment. You know, sometimes those changes, they just happen. We get that phone call. And I realize as I share some of this, some of you are going to remember some things that you probably already have that might be a little hard. And I apologize for that, but because we all experience this. And maybe we can share something today to help us with that. But you know that phone call that happens. Have you ever been at home and the phone rings and you just know it's bad? You just know it's bad. And maybe there wasn't necessarily anything that you expected. I mean, sometimes we have loved ones in the hospital or something and we expect the call. Sometimes we get a call we don't expect. And it changes our world. Somebody has passed away. There's been an accident, whatever it might be. And again, that accident that takes place. Do you plan for those? You know, they just happen. That's why we call them an accident. But they often can be life-changing events forever. Sometimes the changes they bring about only last a little while, but sometimes they truly are life-changing. A medical diagnosis that you get that you didn't expect. Go ahead, Dave. Give it a good whiff. How's it smell? Dave doing a good job over there. Checking it out well. No, did you do it? Oh, I'm sorry. All right, I want to make sure I'm serious about this. I thought you were just passing. I'm sorry, Sandy. Didn't mean to jump to conclusions there. Good job. All right. See, I'm serious about this. Check it out. A medical diagnosis that you didn't expect. I was at the doctor just this last week getting a checkup, and they're thinking about making a Lipitor commercial with me. It's how good my cholesterol is. Just the doctor couldn't believe it. Kept saying, wow! Most people don't respond like that. So that was great news. Great news. But not all the results I got were good news. Fortunately, the blood sugar's a little high. Got a little Dunlap's disease. For those of you who don't know what that is, the too much Dunlap's over the belt, you know, got to work on that. But, you know, those are things that I can work on and turn around. And like the Lipitor, that was pretty serious. My cholesterol got pretty serious, but we made the right choice and it worked and it's all good. So that was life changing in a good way. I don't know if I've talked a lot about this. I think I've shared this with you before, but one of the reasons that we're in Iowa is because of that. My supervisor came unexpectedly one time into my office. And I wasn't fired, but he wanted my resignation by the end of the week. So I guess that's getting fired, isn't it? It was life-changing. Didn't know it was coming. Didn't know it was coming. Changed a lot of people's lives. My children. You know, when you grow up in Minnesota, you never plan to live in Iowa. I won't say anything more about that. I'm outnumbered today. Well, you know what? Yes. Amen. God took something that was terrible and blessings came from it. Absolutely did. Sometimes we make the decisions, though, that bring about those life-changing events in our life. Young in life, deciding to go to college or not go to college, a career path, a degree plan, you know, whatever it might be. And I'm so thankful that Tabitha changed her mind about her degree plan. I think she's actually thinking about one now that will pay. Oh, I was awful worried about that. Okay, now stay the course, honey. Got to have a job. Remember those loans. This job or that job, you know. Sometimes we have choices about that. Well, we always have choices about that. And those are big events. Should I ask her? Or hope she asks me, you know. Life-changing. Getting my first raise. I remember my first job. I was milking cows. And a big dairy operation, 250 cows we milked, big parlor operation, pretty impressive. Of course, that was in the day where there were still a lot of family farms, so this really was a big operation. Today, that's almost a small farm compared to, if you're familiar with where a lot of our milk comes from, big, huge dairy operations. Working for a man by the name of Harold Searles, and I realized that I was making a whole lot less. Of course, I was a young teenager at the time. I was making a whole lot less than the men that I worked with on that dairy farm. And my dad was one of them. It was the second job that he had. And I said, "Dad, this isn't fair." Well, this was a wonderful opportunity for my dad to teach me about being a man. You know, taking on responsibilities. He says, "Well, you ought to go say something to Harold." "No, you ought to. You're my dad. That's why I'm bringing this up." A little slow on the uptake there, I thought. But no, he was exercising some of that fatherly wisdom. Good parenting. So I went to Harold, and I pointed out to him, "Harold, this ain't fair." And he doubled my wages. I went from about a little less than a dollar an hour to a little less than $2 an hour. I still wasn't making what some of the other guys were making, but you know what? I was okay with that because it was a great moment. I stood up for myself. I presented my case, and he doubled my salary. Pretty nice. And that got me thinking about what opportunities have I lost in life because I didn't? What opportunities have you lost in life because you didn't make that choice or follow through on a decision that you've made? You know, unfortunately, I think that kind of thing happens to us a lot. We have those opportunities and we know what we need to do and we just don't follow through on it. And what have we lost out on? Look at how your life changed when you decided to put on Christ. You know, and that was a decision maybe that you wrestled with for some time. Weeks, months, maybe years. And you finally made that commitment to Christ and how it changed your life. It's an amazing experience. As we think about these things that happen in our lives, really, there's two categories I want us to focus on, as I've already talked about. Those things that we can't do anything about, and then those things we can do something about because it's a choice. Let's go back to those ideas about where we don't have a choice. And we're going to be looking here at Psalms 1 here in a moment. And the question really becomes, with or without faith, do you want to experience those things in life with or without faith? You know, as I think about those various events in my life, isn't it amazing that those events that we usually focus on at this time are events that bring about tragedy or hardship, or they're difficult. But, you know, sometimes those events are amazing events too, and they're wonderful experiences and those kinds of things. You know, like, did I tell you guys about what happened at the Delaware County Fair last year? Did I tell you about that? You know, all of a sudden, out of the blue, I filled out a card, I threw it in a bucket, and later that night, my name was announced. I won $750. I don't know if that's really life-changing, but boy, it was fun. Unexpected. It was great. Couldn't plan on that. In fact, as I'm filling out the card, I remember, why do I even fill this card out for this drawing? I never win. You know, and then I did. But really, we focusing on those things that create the challenge and the hardship. You know, let's be honest. Sometimes when those things come, at least in my life, it's caused me to question my faith. It's caused me to question God. It's caused me to ask myself, is God really out there? I mean, when I lost my job, I mean, that was a good job. And those of you who have been through that, I mean, honestly, that was the second time I was fired in my life. One other time in my life, I was fired because I wore clogs to work. This was back in the 70s. You don't see clogs a lot anymore. I'll tell you that story sometime later. But you know what? I was kind of glad about that one. Didn't really like the job anyways. And I've just gotten engaged. This meant I had more time to spend with my fiancé. You know, so that kind of worked out. So that wasn't any kind of experience that caused you to question things. But, you know, it happens. And what I realized through that experience, though, is that I think it's good to have those times in our life when we do have our faith challenged, when we do question God. But I want to encourage you, and I want you to realize that when we go through those times, though, we have to be honest about it. We have to be real about it. And we have to stay to the facts. You know, I really don't think God minds us questioning Him. But we need to do it with the right attitude, and we need to do it with a heart that is truly seeking understanding. And that's what the experience was for me. I was seeking understanding. I was trying to figure out, you know, how can terrible things happen in the lives of good people? I mean, I think I'm good people. I'm not what I ought to be. But it's like I said, I made a t-shirt once that says, "Just wait, God's still working on me." And I think that still applies. I think that still applies. But what's happened to me is through those experiences, because of my faith, I tended to learn more about God's care and compassion and concern and love for me. And it was at those times in my life when those things happened that I was able to reflect and assess how significant it was to be a child of God. And I realized how blessed I was to have my faith in God when those events took place. So it was healthy for me. It was good for me to question God. It was okay. It was good again, I think, to say, "God, you know, I'm struggling here. You just got to take charge." And that was one of the lessons that I think God wanted me to understand. Oh, let's look at this passage here and a couple of others. Blessed is the one Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on this law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither, and whatever they do prospers. Let's just keep reading here. Not so the wicked. They are like the chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will stand in the judgment. The wicked will not. It's a good thing I put this up here so you could read it. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. Again, with or without faith, is that how you want to? Is that how you, you know, which way would be better for you in handling those situations in life, with or without faith? You know, often Israel had to learn the hard way. They had to learn through their suffering the significance of God. And you know what? I don't think we're any different than Israel. There's some quality teaching that can take place in our life through times of suffering. Because it's those times in my life when I realize how significant and how important God is, and that I can't do it without God. And I think the book of Lamentations records that for us very well. Lamentations, beginning at chapter 3 at verse 19, it says, "I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I will remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet I call this to mind, and therefore I have hope."
Not just remembering how bad it was when they were outside of God's protection, if you will, but also remembering how good it was. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for His compassion never fails. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait on Him.
What's that song? The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in Him. And on it goes.
With or without faith. The Lord is good to those, continuing here in Lamentations 3. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in Him. To the one who seeks Him, it is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. And this is a passage that I just keep coming back to. I shared this in the last lesson as well. Again, with or without faith. How is it that you want to meet these trials and tribulations, these challenges, these life-changing events that come, with or without faith? Paul reminds us in Romans 8, knowing all things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, the other category that, as I put it together, of life-changing events are those things where we do have a choice. And I think about the choice that Joshua made that's recorded for us in Joshua 24. As he's leading God's people, he says, "Now fear the Lord and serve Him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshipped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and serve the Lord." But he reminds them, you've got a choice to make. It is your choice, as he alludes to in verse 15. "But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." Then the people answer, "Far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods." One of the things that I want us to realize is that when we're making decisions and choices like this, we need to consider how important our influence is on others. People are watching us all the time. They're looking at us and seeking guidance, especially if you consider our children. Or maybe those that we work with, our neighbors, you know, they're looking at us and hoping to gain understanding and strength from us. We are an example to the world around us, and the decisions that we make do have an influence. But is that influence positive or negative? Is that influence enslaving somebody to a life of sin or freeing them from that bondage? Consider this story in Acts chapter 5 of Ananias and Sapphira. If you'd like to turn there, Acts chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. "Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. And with his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet." Now, I think that's an interesting statement there. With his wife's full knowledge. Here's the picture that I get. They're sitting around the house, maybe having their morning cup of coffee, and the husband has an idea. And really, his idea is about... Well, think about it. What's his idea here? What would be the motive for doing something like this? It's selfish, if it's anything, isn't it? Could we agree on that? It's selfish. He wants to exalt himself here. And along with that, his wife. And so understand, again, with his wife's full knowledge here, I get the impression, and that's all it is, it's an impression, it's an opinion, that he discussed this with his wife and indicates to her, this is what I'm going to do. Now, maybe they didn't really have a discussion. Maybe he wasn't looking for his wife's approval. She was just aware and went along with it as an obedient wife. Or as a wife realizing in that time and culture there wasn't anything she could do about it anyways. So she's stuck between a rock and a hard place. Verse 3, then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for that land? Did it not belong to you before you sold it and after you sold it? Wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but you have lied to God. The point is made here, I think, pretty clear. It's that he could have done whatever he wanted to do. Could have done whatever he wanted to do with the land, with the money. It was his choice. But what he chose to do was to misrepresent how much he sold the land for, to make it appear as if his gift was greater to the church. When Ananias heard this, verse 5, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then the young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? Here's her opportunity. She has a choice to make. Life-changing moment. Literally. Literally. You know what she does. Yep, she said. That is the price. Do you think Peter was giving her an opportunity? Absolutely. I believe that. So how do you think he felt when she responded? Oh, I imagine his heart was just pierced. Peter said to her, how could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? You know, I get this impression that this is, maybe a beloved sister in Christ. And he has expectations of her because of her faith in God. Just like we should have expectations on us as brothers and sisters in Christ, as family members. And he's expecting her to do the right thing. She let him down. Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. Life-changing moment. At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in, finding her dead, carried her out, and buried her beside her husband. And again, great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. Look, note the anatomy of the sin here. And I always like this passage here in James chapter 1. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. And that's what I see happening in this couple. Oh, what an opportunity we have to what? What did they think was going to happen with God's people? That they were going to have their name put up in front of the synagogue? You know? Biggest contributor this week, Ananias and Sapphira. You know? But something's going on in their head about how this was going to elevate them amongst God's people, and maybe even God Himself. And they thought about it, and they contemplated it. And this was the idea they came up with. And after they came up with it, desire was conceived, and it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. A choice we need to make every day. A choice that we need to make every day. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. And follow me. I appreciate you being here today. I appreciate you picking up your cross and being here today. But I need to remember, I've got to do that tomorrow too. And Tuesday. And Wednesday. Can't take Thursday off. Friday. The next Saturday is not a day off from the cross. It's a day off from work. It's not a day off from the cross. You know, sometimes we think the choices that we make are little choices. Don't underestimate those little choices. You know, when you're 5 years old and going into a restaurant, deciding what you're going to order, that might sound like a little choice, but that's a big choice. What if you order chocolate chip pancakes and they don't have it? Well, luckily, when we were at Gravy's over here, they got chocolate chip pancakes. So Keelan got what he wanted. He made his choice. It's just a little thing. Well, not when you're five, though. Sometimes things don't always go as expected, though, when you make those choices, do they? They really don't. Sometimes you just have to stick to it, though. You can't give up on it. You can't give up on it. Don't give up. Don't give up. Sometimes we think it's a little thing when it's really not. Where's our rose? Where's the rose? I'll give it back to you later if you want to keep exploring it. Well, you guys experimented on it well. So what happened to our rose? Did somebody bite it? And that looks like teeth marks there. Be smelling your breath for rose smell there. Couple of those missing. Here's your morning trivia. What movie did the father do this in to fix Zulu's flower? It's A Wonderful Life. There you go. Can't do it, though, can we? You know, if you were to go to the store and this rose was next to all the other roses that hadn't been... How many people are here today? 100 plus? That hadn't been handled by 100 people, chewed on by at least one. Ooh, that one's ripped too. Well, you guys were hard on this. How many of you would pick that rose compared to all the other non-molested roses that would be available? You see, what happened to our rose? I wanted this to be the illustration that sometimes we make a choice that we think is just a little thing. Like premarital sex. Going out and partying and getting drunk. Skipping school. Skipping work. Whatever it might be. And we do it one time and it's fun. We get away with it. We do it again. And we do it again. And every time we do it, just a little bit more happens. And it becomes a little less desirable. What's that taste like? I think somebody can tell me. Sorry, Dave, I'm making a mess up here. And it gets to... Here's the other thing. Here's the other thing about this. What's the future hold for this rose? Well, I can tell you, if it were me, I'd just throw it away. Kathy will take it, though, and she'll dry it out. That's what she always does. But it's not the same anymore, is it? When I was the chaplain at the prison for women in Nebraska there at York, I worked with a lot of roses like this. I worked with prostitutes, murderers. Now, I say that because I'm trying to make the... because those are powerful words. But you know what I learned? Is that they were mothers. One woman who was doing... we don't give life sentences to women in Nebraska, but she was going to do a long time. And she'd cry every night, wondering who's taking care of her babies. And her son, who was an adult now, but had Down syndrome, and she's not there to take care of him anymore. You know, and she felt the same way as you and I did about her kids, about her babies. And, you know, that experience was amazing to me because I learned what God thinks about them. But sometimes we look at something like this as a church and we give them the wrong message. And we say, you know what, as soon as you clean up your act, we'd love to have a part with you. And so the question is, you know, another question that I want to ask about this too is, you know, what's our opportunity here? What's the message we're going to give to a person like this? And sometimes the message that we give without thinking about it is that you need to get your act together. Rather than Jesus can help you put your act together. In fact, He's the only one that can. And we need to be reminded of that. You know, because life happens. And sometimes people make wrong choices and end up really messing things up. And God has put us here to help them understand that this is where we put it back together. This is where we put it back together. One of the greatest frustrations that I had as a prison chaplain is that there was only one church in Nebraska, and I'm very vocal about this because I want us to hear it here in Iowa. There was only one church in Nebraska that I could get that would take those inmates when they left prison and would work with them. The 56th and Vine Congregation. And when you went and worshiped there, you might sit next to a woman who had done terrible things. But you know what? When you sit next to me, you sit next to a man who did terrible things. Because my sins put Jesus on the cross. My sins put Jesus on the cross. Those women so often struggled because nobody would take them where they were at and love them like Jesus wanted to love them. And that has to work. That has to work through us. We realize those decisions that we make are so important. Sometimes we can control it and sometimes we can't. So the last question I want to give us this morning is this. Have you obeyed the gospel? It says here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 that God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you. And give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. And this will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with His powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And they will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might. It's your choice. And this could be the moment when you step up to obey the gospel. How do you obey the gospel? Well, we know from our scripture reading this morning from 1 Corinthians 15, first of all, that the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. How do you obey that? Well, it's not a hard question to answer because Paul answered it for us in Romans chapter 6. He said through baptism, we obey, we share, we partake in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Today, it's your choice. It's your choice every day. Now is the opportunity. If we can help you in any way, won't you come while together we stand and sing the song of encouragement?